Got something here that nothing to do with the service really, but I'm going to mention it because it's been staring me in the face all week. And it's this in the Farmers Union magazine. And its front page is, "It never rains but it pours." Now that title is nothing to do with the rain today. It's to do with an article inside about lack of water. "But it never rains but it pours." Rather strange, isn't it? Interesting. And then I turned to the back. Don't know why I'm saying this really, but interesting. And on the back it says, "Look out and look up." And I thought, there's a message there too, isn't there? Look out and look up. Anyway, that's by the way. This morning I wanted to turn to, it's been on my heart for several weeks, to Luke chapter 10, and just a few verses there from Luke chapter 10. And it's all to do with harvest. Reading from verse 1. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If it is not, it will return to you. Stay in that house and eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town.'" Let's bow in prayer, shall we? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and our Redeemer. So we come to you, Lord. You know our hearts. You know about our situation, and we pray that you'll speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's not what I say, it's what you give me to say, and we pray that you'll bless it to us. And we ask it in your name, in Jesus our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, the text is not really very surprising, really, is it? It's for the farmer, I suppose, especially. And Jesus told them, it's verse 2 of the chapter 10, Jesus told them, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, in the previous chapter, leading up to chapter 10, we read about Peter's confession of Christ. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We read about the transfiguration, wonderful display of how Jesus was glorified in that transfiguration. We read of the healing of a boy with an evil spirit. Then we have an argument among the disciples, and then Jesus talking about the cost of following him. "Take up your cross and follow me." A cost. There is a cost to it, to following Jesus. And it's so interesting as we go into chapter 10, that Jesus starts out on a mission. And he sends out 72 others. Not the disciples, there's still the 12 disciples, but he gathered together 72. It's interesting to me to think that there were 72 of that caliber that Jesus could send out. Because we read later they did all sorts of things. They healed the sick and cast out demons, and it was amazing. 72 other followers of Jesus. There was quite a number. And the interesting thing to me also is that sometimes we're thinking about outreach. Jesus didn't send them out one at a time. He sent them out two by two. And I thought that was very interesting, two by two. It makes all the difference when you're standing on a doorstep, there's two of you, or in a situation when if there's two of you there, two by two. And he sent them out, and he sent them to prepare the way for himself. He said he sent them out into all the villages all around with the message of the kingdom. And it's an eye-opener to me to realize how Jesus started one of the very first missions, as it were, and how he sent them out two by two to all the villages around. Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. We've just been to France, as you know. It was very hot, and the harvest there, it's always interests me being a farmer to see what they've done. And you know they've virtually done everything. There was very, very few fields of wheat left to cut. And I think they probably cut that in the last few days when we were there. So the harvest was gathered in, and it's all in the store. And it's interesting to me to see how they've done that in France. But the harvesting here is a little bit different. We have farmers in this country have started harvesting and then they've stopped. It's wet. And they can't harvest grain when it's so wet. So they have to wait. And just an interesting fact about I think I've mentioned this in the house group probably, but the combines today are so high tech that the combine can tell by satellite the tonnage per acre that it's harvesting. And it's recording it as well. So that when the farmer, if he's got his fertilizer spreader geared to the same system, will put on more fertilizer where it's short or less where it's not needed. It's very high tech. Our granddaughter, Chloe, is going out with a young farmer, and they've just recently bought a new combine. And I said to him, I guess you can combine in your best suit in that. He says, yes, you can. He says, it's got carpets on the floor as well. You have to wipe your feet before you get in the combine. Ridiculous, isn't it? But there you go. That's the state of where we are. He could combine in his best suit. High tech. But it was all in the harvesting procedure that is there today. And we're in a state where we harvest so much food today, the farmers do, that when we go to the supermarkets, we don't have much trouble in choosing them. What there is to eat. Now, I just want to compare this with the Bible times and harvest in the Bible times, because there's such a difference, and I never realised. I've read it times again about harvest in Scripture, but I've reread it now as God's given me a word, and I've never realised that there's such a difference. It became such an important time of year, the harvest is. Now, we're having a barbecue, aren't we, in a few weeks' time, but it's nothing really to do with the harvest, necessarily, although there'll be plenty of food, we trust. But the time in the Bible times, the harvest was so important. It was important because it could be also came a time of worship. The harvest became a time of worship. The feast was a time of worship. A worship time that God called. God instructed this. And one of the feasts was the Feast of Weeks. And this feast was you had to count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing corn. 7 weeks before you put the sickle to the standing corn. Just by the way, you know, even in those days, it was no use going in the corn and cutting it, trying to cut with just an ordinary knife. A sickle was specially shaped, and you caught hold of a group of corn stalks, and the sickle would cut them off. High tech, of course. But that was how they did it in those days. And that was the Feast of Weeks. Was 7 weeks from the time you started cutting. Very, very important. 7 weeks from the time you started cutting. And then there was before that, there was what they call the Feast of the First Fruits, which was the first fruits was different. The first fruits was the time of the Passover, and it was the barley harvest. I don't know if you know, as a farmer, we always know that the barley comes first. You cut your barley first. It's always ready first. Your wheat is always later. And they were cutting the barley harvest first, and the God instructed them to have a feast of the first fruits. And this becomes more interesting and more incredible, because right through this whole harvesting that God has put in place in Scripture, and for us harvest today, of course, but in Scripture, and He has planned it. God has planned the number of weeks from when the barley harvest, when they started the corn to put the sickle in, till the time when they have the feast. And it was to be 7 weeks exactly, 49 days, 50 days. And this has a lot of bearing on what God was planning. The first fruits was the time when they of the Passover. And it was the time of the Passover when they had the first fruits of the barley harvest. And they celebrated a feast of the first fruits. And this is all connected with the Passover later on in the New Testament. How that the Passover, Jesus died and paid the sacrifice for sins in that time of the Passover. But then he was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, and he was the first fruit, the first fruit of a new and living way, of a resurrection way, first fruits of all of us. And it was celebrated. And here we have the picture in the Old Testament about the first fruit being celebrated as a feast during the Passover, during or just after the Passover. And you know, the gathering in of food to the Bible people, to the people in the Bible times, was so important. It meant life or death. You didn't gather enough corn, you were starving at the end of the year, and it was life or death. And this is again a picture of the gathering of what Jesus has done for us and the first fruits. And it's a picture of life and death and worship to God. And then the first fruits were celebrated, at the time of the Passover. It included the first fruits of the barley harvest. And then the next harvest feast was the Feast of Weeks, which was 7 weeks after the time that you started put the sickle in, started cutting. And if you think about it, the 7 weeks, the Feast of the 7 weeks, 50 days or 7 weeks after the start of the cutting, and the cutting was the cutting of the barley, sorry, of the wheat, and the wheat represents a cutting of our Lord Jesus was cut, and for us, he gave his life for us. And it's so, I can't really explain it very well, but it's so planned. God has planned all this from the foundation of the world, that these feasts should be celebrated in this way. And it was exactly 50 days or 7 weeks after the first feast. And it was also known in those days as Pentecost, which interested me. I didn't think Pentecost came right back in the Old Testament, but Pentecost. And of course, Pentecost means 50. And so it's 50 days after the start, the cutting of the start. And every one of these feasts, apparently, I've not looked them all up, but there's seven in all of the feasts, and they all signify an important aspect of God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. That's incredible to me, that these feasts, if you look into it deeply, and I've only just gone scratched the surface, there's an important aspect of God's plan through Scripture. It's there that he built it in. Jesus was crucified, of course, at the time of Passover for you and me, and as the Passover lamb. And he rose from the grave as the first fruits of new life, the new life in Christ. What an amazing thing this all has pinned together. 40 days Jesus, after his resurrection, taught the disciples before his ascension into heaven. Then 50 days, 7 weeks after his resurrection, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as promised to indwell the disciples and empower them. 50 days, 7 weeks, the same number, the same period of time when the feasts were planned in the Old Testament. The promised Holy Spirit arrived 50 days after the resurrection, and 50 days was the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, 50, which I've already mentioned. The Pentecost was the first Feast of Weeks, and it became a spiritual harvest planned by God. And this all led to the promise of the Holy Spirit and to the empowering of the disciples, to the preaching of the gospel, and 3,000 converts were born, and the church was born on that day. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the start of a spiritual harvest. I mean, in the Old Testament, it was a physical harvest. Although it depicted the what was to come, it was a physical harvest. But now it becomes a spiritual. Jesus turned it into a spiritual harvest. And today, that harvest has not stopped since the Holy Spirit was given. That harvest has continued day by day. It's a continual harvest now, which amazes me. Somewhere in the world today, there will be people that have made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Marvellous, isn't it? It's every day. Every day this is happening. This harvest continues, and people all over the world are being saved. What a wonderful God we have. The harvest is plentiful. Don't ever think it's not plentiful. That's my first point. My second point is this. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Some things don't change, you know. Workers are few. On the farms today, we are short of workers. In our churches, we're short of workers. The workers are few. And when a farmer, again, I've probably mentioned this before, hope I don't bore you with it, but when a farmer and the harvest is ready, and you haven't got the help that you need, you get some more help in. You get a contractor in. And you arrange for him or her to come and give that extra help. Very often it's with a machine, a combine harvester, and the contractor comes with the right equipment. You know, if I ordered a contractor to come in and he came up, turned up with a sugar beet harvester at corn time, I'd think he was out of his mind. Or with a black currant harvester, or any other harvester. When the corn's ready to be cut, you need a combine harvester, not any other harvester. You must have the right equipment. And when we think about the church situation, we must have the right equipment, the right people for the job. Jesus arranged extra help. In verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Or again, I've already mentioned this. It wasn't the disciples. It was 72 extras. That's a lot of people. And sent them out two by two. I've called it an outreach mission. The first outreach mission, probably, was this one that Jesus instigated. There were still the 12 there. We're beavering away, we trust. But, and, you know, as we look at ourselves here in the fellowship, there may only be a few of us. We need extra help to harvest, to spread God's word and love, the good news of salvation. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful." I believe that to be true today. The harvest is there. We need to gather it in. The workers, so that's the second point. First is the harvest, the second is the workers are few. And thirdly, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." Ask in prayer. It is his harvest. You know, well, perhaps you don't know, but some of you know that we as a business, Margaret and I as a business, went through a very, very tough time. And we were short of money. Not surprising, that's usually what a tough time means, short of money, isn't it? Well, many businesses face shortages of money through lack of all sorts of reasons, shortage of money. You look at your accounts and you say, there's £50,000 owing to us out there somewhere, and it's in my bank. How do you do it? You start praying, "Lord, help me." And I found with my cost and hard work that the way to do it was to go out and meet that person that owed you money and say, "Hey, come on, pay up." It was prayer, and it meant action. Prayer and action. And we find that we're good at praying, or can be good at praying, but we're poor at action. Because I found that praying was the easy part. "Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, I need this money. Lord, you are wealthy. Lord, you, all the money's out there. Lord." But it needed some action. And I found, to the wretched cost of it, and I hated it. I hated going to that door and saying, "Hey, come on, pay up." It's one of the worst jobs there is. But it worked. And if you're backed up by prayer, God will be there in it. And it's the same in the spiritual sense. We need to be prayers, and we need to be people of action. The harvest is there. It needs gathering in. I remember John Metcalf, John, bless him, saying to me, and it was a very good idea that he came up with. I didn't take it up, but for different reasons, but he said, "Colin," or he mentioned to a number of us, "get in a team of workers from a Bible college." Do you remember, I don't know whether you remember Barbara, him saying that. Get in a team. And yes, the suggestion was great. Get in a team. John had got the right idea. Get in a team. The thing that we lacked for it, and why myself didn't take it up, was you need a leader to organise it. You need somebody to organise the schoolwork. You need somebody to organise the mission. You need somebody to to print the leaflets, you need somebody to see to this, to that, timing, days, evenings, Sundays, whatever it is. You need to organise it, and I couldn't do it. I didn't feel I could do it. You need an organiser. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." Ask in prayer. And lastly, just want to close with this. Jesus went on in that same chapter in Luke, and he says, "You will have opposition. Don't think that things are always going to be easy. Prayer, yes. Action, yes. But sometimes you get opposition." We sold the tractor, the most expensive tractor I've ever sold, and I think it was 120,000 or something. 140,000. 140,000, that's a lot of money. We hadn't got it, and we needed to pay the importers the money. And I went to, I'm confusing it with a different one actually, but anyway, it doesn't matter. This principle was the same. I went to this chap for the check for the new tractor. You know what he told me? The wife's got the checkbook. The wife's got the checkbook. Well, that's a poor excuse, isn't it? We needed the money. Where's his wife? She's got the checkbook. I hope she hadn't spent it. We did get the money eventually. I can't remember how, but you didn't get it straight away. The wife's got the checkbook. And, you know, Jesus warns that there will be opposition. Not necessarily the wife got... Well, it might be the wife, of course. But there will be opposition. And I noted that in... I heard a little bit of what Jeff had spoken. I haven't heard it all. But Jeff said, and he said time and time again, we need to hear from God. We need to hear from God. We need to hear from God. And Jeff emphasized that. And there will be opposition, but we need to hear from God. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Jesus said, ask and pray. The Lord will send in workers into the harvest. There will be opposition, but there is a promise in the Bible which, as a Gideon, I've been many years a Gideon, and it's in Isaiah 55 verse 11, his word will not return void, but will accomplish what he desires of it. It's a promise of Scripture. When we give out a Scripture testament to somebody, we can't do anything. We can't make a person come to Christ. We can encourage them, but we can't change a person. But God says, I will accomplish what I desire from my word. And it happens time and time again. When God's word dwells and comes into the heart of a life of a person, it changes that person. And God makes a difference in there. It will accomplish the promise of a harvest. Will be there. May God help us to follow his way and his purpose for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing now.